for our study and the continuing our study in the sanctuary service and looking at the symbolism that's in there. But we'll start first of all with prayer. If we may, shall we stand?
Dear Father, it's a privilege to address you again today. Give thanks for the wonderful services we have had this day thus far. Now we look forward to the presentation of Brother Peck this afternoon. And we realise as we study Revelation, the importance of knowing something about the sanctuary. Pray it may be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
As always, I remind you that the reason we're doing this is because two things will come under attack, especially in the last days, and that is the writings of Ellen G. White and our doctrine on the sanctuary service. As we discussed last week, it is so clear all the doctrines of the Adventist Church are contained within this symbolism of the sanctuary service. So today we're going to look at part four, and we had gone from the courtyard into the holy place, and there are three pieces of furniture in there, and we've already dealt with the one that's here, which is the altar of incense, and we are today going to look at the showbread and the lamps, of course. But each of these in here are symbolic of Christ and also of his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Oops. Now the table of showbread, if you were entering into the holy place, would be on your right hand side, and is often referred to as the table of presence. We'll be looking into the meaning of that a little later. Now let's see what God told them to do about this. It says in Exodus 25, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a moulding of gold all round. You shall make for it a frame of a hand breadth all around, and you shall make a gold moulding for the frame all round. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table, and you shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold." So from this reading then, we know that as we did when we were looking at the altar of incense, that the table is made of this acacia wood, a wood that doesn't decay or rot very quickly. And to protect it, it is covered in gold. And we talked about the symbolism of that last time. It's about 36 inches long and 18 inches wide and about 28 inches high. To bring it into our measurements. The table was had a raised border going all the way around it. So this was to make sure that the contents on the table didn't fall off. And it had, as with the other parts of the sanctuary service, it had rings there so that they could put through the poles so that when they moved the sanctuary, they could carry the table away with them. And the loaves were placed on this table in 2 stacks of 6 loaves, and it had a reed in the loaves. Now I'm going to stick to round ones throughout my lecture this afternoon, but no one knows exactly what the shape of these loaves were. And some think that they were actually angled. There are so many different shapes. But just for the sake of our discussion today, we will just stick with the round shapes. It's much easier for me to deal with. But now, it's the making of these loaves which was important. And in Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 7, it says, "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake." And now these loaves were uniquely shaped, and they had to remain whole, couldn't suddenly break up, and they had to remain unbroken and whole for the whole of the baking process. And then afterwards, of course, they had to remain whole while they were being used in the sanctuary itself. They needed to be baked quickly. So once you've mixed up all the ingredients to make these loaves, you had to start cooking them as quickly as possible. Because if you didn't, they were said to become shemetz. And shemetz is something which I'd never ever come across before, but if you put grains into water and you leave them for anything longer than 18 minutes, then they start to become leavened. And the bread that goes into the sanctuary must be unleavened bread, because remember that leavened, as far as symbolism is concerned, represents sin. Now, the thing about these loaves is God must have been watching over them, because these loaves never ever become stale, nor did they ever ever dry out. Now, this is in the days before we start putting ingredients into bread to keep it fresh. Now, they put into our modern day bread what they call a plasticizer. So you can squeeze the bread as much as you like, thinking that it's telling you how fresh it is. It just tells you that it's got quite a bit of plasticizer in there. That's why it squeezes so nicely. The bread will last. Bread lasts nowadays because of all the ingredients, all the anti-pesticides and stuff that they put in there for quite a while. But in this, remember about their baking this in, this was a hot, dry country. And the bread did not go stale, nor did it begin to rot, and it remained as fresh as the day it was made. And the loaves were not small, they were about 5 kilos in size, which is about 11 pounds. Now you take the average loaf of bread, those of you who have made your own bread, normally you stick to a loaf of bread of about 3 pounds. So we're talking about these little loaves being 3 to 4 times the size of the loaf of breads that we would be normally making. So not very small. And this responsibility, as was the responsibility for making the incense, was given to one particular family. It was called the Gamo family. And they were made responsible for making the bread, but they also had to keep the process secret. And the process was a carefully guarded secret in that family, and it would be passed down from one generation to the other, so that the method of making the bread was kept and the knowledge was preserved. And the reason they did this was they were worried that if other people found out to make the bread, they would start to make it, and they might use it in the worship of idols instead of the worship of God. Now, the fine flour which was used to make the bread was flour that had been ground until all unevenness and all coarse particles were removed. And this is symbolic of Christ, who was made perfect through suffering. Yes. And if we are to be like him, then we too must pass through this grinding process. We must be refined, and all the coarseness in our lives and all the roughness must be taken out of our lives. And Ellen White underlines this in one of her statements. She says, "All coarseness and roughness must be put away from us. Courtesy, refinement, Christian politeness must be cherished. Guard against being abrupt and blunt." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Pretty clear. And I like this one, who's got an Adventist statement. "In Jesus there was no unevenness. He was always even, always the same. In him one day's walk never contradicted another. 1 hour's service never clashed with another. In him every grace was in its perfection. Perfectness, none in excess, none out of place, none wanting. In him firmness never degenerated into obstinacy, or calmness into stoical indifference." That's a beautiful statement about Jesus. Now let's look at the rest of that verse in Leviticus. It says, "And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial an offering made by fire to the Lord. So, here we have our table, and the frankincense was placed on the table with the showbread. It was not poured out on the bread. It was always put into containers, which was then placed on top of the bread itself. And the frankincense was said by the scripture to be a memorial, and it belonged to God. So this frankincense is exactly the same frankincense which was burned daily on the golden altar of incense. So at the end of each week, when the bread was removed from the table, the frankincense was taken and it was burned on the golden altar. And this was the offering made by fire to the Lord. And by this means, once again, the prayers of the children of Israel were brought up in remembrance before the Lord. Now, ancient symbolism, both Jewish and Christian, regarded the bread of presence as an emblem of the Messiah. And this is because Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." So Jesus, the bread of life that came down from heaven, represents the presence of God among his people. And Christ, as our high priest, represents us, God's people, before the presence of God in heaven. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So the bread of presence, if we translate it literally, it actually translates as the bread of faces. The face of God was revealed to mankind in Jesus Christ. So the bread of the presence prophetically illustrated how God would come into the world and make his dwelling among the people to reveal his glory to us in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And in Hebrews he says, "Jesus Christ, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." And then in John it says, "Jesus said, 'I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So all these words that Christ was using pointed to his death, when he was to be offered up for the sins of the world. The flesh represents his sacrifice, and the blood represents his atonement and life. Christ says that we are to accept his gift of life by eating heavenly bread. So unless we eat, digest and assimilate the bread of life, we can have no life in us any more than we can live in a physical life if we neglect physical food. The word of God is the living bread, giving refinement, wisdom, cleansing, spiritual strength, endurance, sanctification and eternal life. How long would we live without our physical food? As soon as we did not eat, we would soon die. And this is the same of our spiritual food. We need study, not just a glance, not just a quick read, but a thoughtful, meditative study of the Bible regularly to sustain our spiritual life and growth. Jesus said of his disciples, John, in John 6, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh." "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So the words of Christ is the true bread of which we are to eat. It represents the righteousness of Christ, which is mingled with the sincere prayers represented by the frankincense that was placed on the bread itself. We are given that bread to eat continually. The study of God's word should be a daily experience for all Christians, but an even greater blessing is received when we study it on the Sabbath day, as the priests did when they ate the bread on the Sabbath. And that's when we normally lay aside all our worldly cares, all our businesses, all the stress, and then we start to study, letting it seep deep into our hearts. Then God could speak to our souls better than at any other time. Ellen White says, "We receive Christ through his word, and the Holy Spirit is given to open the word of God to our understanding and bring home its truth to our hearts." And in John it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." To sanctify, this means to be made sacred, to set apart for sacred use. Obedience to the word of God represented by the bread sanctifies our soul. We are born again only through the word of God. It is by the word that we become partakers of the divine nature. Its influence upon our lives destroys the carnal life and imparts a new life, the life of Christ. In Acts he says, "The word of God is able to build up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It is through the word that we are made perfect. In Timothy it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And again from Ellen White says, "Let those who would be sanctified search the word of God with patience, with prayer and with humble contrition of soul." And Hosea said so unhappily, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." So unless we eat and digest and assimilate this bread of life, we can have no life in us. More than that, we can live a physical life if we neglect physical food. We may drag ourselves along semi-starved, conditioned for a time, but sooner or later life becomes extinct. This neglect of the heavenly bread is the first step to going back into the world. We should never, you know, one of the things about people leaving our church is they never leave because they don't like the doctrines. They slide out. And they slide out because they've stopped the study of God's word. We should never ever study the Bible without prayer. When we study it without prayer, we are told by Ellen G. White in Counsels for the Church that Satan stands ready to suggest error or belittle the sacredness of the word. Now that's a very serious thought, isn't it? You don't just pick the Bible up and start reading expecting to get the truth. You should pray. Yeah. And then the truth will come. We don't imagine that Satan is standing just on our side there trying to direct our thoughts in the wrong direction. And that's the secret of true Christian living. Eternal life doesn't come through forms of worship. All of those, of course, are all right. We need order to our church services. But eternal life comes through feeding upon the true bread, which comes from the presence of God. The presence is the bread of the showbread. When Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the multitudes, he was reminding them of the same principle. He is the bread of life who sustains his people by his word. I tell you the truth, in John, You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then he asked him, "What must we do do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." The 12 loaves of bread symbolically represented initially the 12 tribes of Israel before the presence of the Lord. And the showbread is in front of the Holy of Holies. So it's continually in God's presence from week to week. This pictures Israel as having constant communion and fellowship with God and being accepted by him. Though there were 12 loaves, one representing each tribe, they were all made the same. And they were all together in the same place. And it's through the covenant that they had made with God that they were united as one nation under God. In Corinthians it says, For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So what about today? Well, 12 is symbolic of God's people in all ages. We've been doing that in the book of Revelation. So the symbolism of the 12 loaves representing the 12 tithes is carried over to the new covenant given by Christ to the Christian people who are the new representatives of God. The new covenant is the promise that God made with humanity that he will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned towards him. And it was Jesus' death on the cross is the basis of this new covenant. So we now are the 12 loaves before the face of God. And Christ said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So as the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus is the perfect representation of both men and God. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be brought into complete unity as represented by the showbread. In Jesus' prayer for his disciples, we can understand how the 12 loaves called the bread of presence or the showbread symbolically represented both the presence of God with his people and his people before their God. In Leviticus it says, "This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, but it is most holy part of their regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire." And remember that they also had a share in the animals that were sacrificed on the burnt offering. But according to what we just read here, this is the most holy part of their work in eating the bread. The priests were both representatives of the people of Israel before their God and of God to the people. The eating of the bread of the presence by the priest was symbolic of taking of the word of God in the very presence of God. When we gather on the Sabbath day to pray and devote ourselves to study of the word of God, we partake of his word as the priest partook of the bread of the presence. We are partaking in the very presence of God. Have you ever thought about that on a Sabbath? That when you study, it is a special day because you are studying in the very presence of God. And if you have partaken of the bread of life through receiving the word of Christ, we are then also called to share it with others. Shouldn't keep that food to ourselves. and we need to spread our knowledge of the love of Christ. This is our priestly duty, as was the duty of the priests in the sanctuary service of old. The priests ate the bread of the presence on each Sabbath day and replaced the loaves with freshly baked loaves. And every Sabbath day we are to receive a refreshing feast from God's word. It's fresh every Sabbath. And then we see that the bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. Although you were not allowed to bake bread on the Sabbath. Mm. Remember the man who collected sticks? Mm. Didn't do too well at the end. You don't bake bread on the Sabbath. But the bread for the sanctuary was always baked on the Sabbath. The one bread that wasn't. And they were to bake the bread every Sabbath. And then while it was still hot, they were to set it up in order, taking the old bread and replacing it with the new. And they also at the same time, of course, replaced the frankincense on top, because the previous frankincense would have been offered as a burnt offering. And it was then that the priests were to eat the showbread that was removed from the table in a holy place. In other words, they had to eat it inside the sanctuary itself. And the instruction of the Lord were to place the showbread upon the table on the Sabbath day. No other person could do this. It was only on this one act. And the loaves were to remain there throughout the week until the following Sabbath, when they were removed from the table, and the same number of new loaves were put in their place. And the table, therefore, always contained loaves of bread. And just as soon as the priests removed the old loaves, new loaves were placed there, and therefore the table was never, ever, ever empty. And therefore, typically, Christ and his people always stand before the presence of God. We are never left alone. And they are before the Lord continually in every generation and throughout every age. God always has his people before him. They stand in his presence continually. And in Chronicles it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts is perfect towards him. So for this reason we read that the showbread is also referred to as the continual bread. Never in all history, and neither throughout eternity, as God is God, nor will God be without his people. And the regard he has for his people is exemplified in the showbread, which is before him continually. The priests were not only to set out the hot bread upon the table on the Sabbath, but later that same bread was to be eaten and become part of their very being. God designed that his people should each Sabbath day gain a fresh experience in divine things, which could make them better fitted for meeting the temptations of the week. The soul never gains a greater or deeper experience than on the Sabbath day. It is much better than any other day of the week. During the study of the word on the Sabbath, we hear the Lord speaking to us individually. But if the words are not incorporated into our lives, they give us no strength. As the priests ate the bread prepared the Sabbath before, they assimilated and thus received strength for their daily duties. There is no more appropriate time to let God speak to us through his word than on the Sabbath day, when we lay aside our worldly cares and businesses and take time to study the Bible and let it come into our innermost heart until we hear God speak to us. Some people say to me, whether is this right to do on the Sabbath, is that right to do on the Sabbath? Go here on the Sabbath or go there? And my answer is always the same. If you can't pray to Christ, you're in the wrong place on the Sabbath. It's his day and it's his day for you to communicate. It is not your friend's day, it's not your family's day, it is God's day. And if you can speak to God, then you are doing the right thing on the Sabbath. Now the showbread, as I've already said, remains fresh for the whole week. And this is again symbolic, because it's symbolic that the Word of God never ever becomes stale or outdated. It is as fresh and relevant to us today as it was to the holy men and women in the past generations. The bread that does not spoil represents also Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same today, is the same yesterday, and is going to be the same forever. The table also is symbolic and represents the privilege of close fellowship with God. Literally, the term showbread refers to lechem panim. Lechem means bread, and panim, which in this case is plural, and it means faces. And therefore, it is the bread of faces. And this is symbolic of the faces of the 12 tribes of Israel as they appear before God, represented by the loaves of bread. This symbolism, Israel looking to God for blessings and for her physical well-being. And for this reason, the showbread remained even on the table when the camp moved. So if the table would be carried with the bread still on. You can now understand why it needed a ring around the outside so the bread couldn't slide off while it was being carried. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants." This is going to be a bit upsetting for people. This is not our modern way of thinking, all right? But this is from the scripture, it is not my words. I just want to make sure that everybody understands that. But I will explain it to you in a moment. Let's start again. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who have a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near, no man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or is hunchback or dwarfed, or who has any eye defect, or who has a festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the offering made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect, he must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food. Yet, because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so desecrate, not stronger words than that there, desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy." Not going to fit in with the British values, is it? Don't think. God's above British values. Thank you. Yeah. So no Israelite was allowed or permitted to eat the bread of the presence in a holy place, but the people of Israel were to be represented by priests who ate it on their behalf. So they couldn't come into the sanctuary. And if a Levite had any sort of physical defect or deformity, he was excluded from serving in the altar. Now, why would God do that? Seems so cruel. And yet this is the reason. These physical defects are symbolic of sin. They are not sin. They are symbolic of sin. We have to be very careful here, because remember that they said to Christ, "Who sinned, him or his parents?" That's not the way this is. It is the defect which is the result of sin in the world. that is symbolic of sin itself. And this illustrates our God this illustrates God's holiness and show that those who are defiled by sin can never enter his presence. Now I have to clarify this again on this statement, and that is, these people are still going to be saved. But if you have sin, you cannot come to God. You have to get rid of the sin. And that's what Christ does for you. So here we have then a group of people who are not allowed because they are representing sin itself in the same way that leaven does. So those who had these physical deformities merely mirrored the deformity of sin, and a sin that it represents in every one of us. No one apart from Jesus, our high priest, is worthy to stand in the presence of God, if we're true about it. All of us are sinful. But before we can enter his presence, we must be cleansed through the washing of his word and clothed in the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. When Jesus healed those with physical defects, he was demonstrating his priestly authority to pronounce us cleansed of sin so that we have confidence to enter the most holy place and enjoy fellowship with him. So the showbread symbolizes the material abundance that God gives to the Jews. It is a continuous reminder that our livelihood and food comes only from God. The showbread was kept ever before the Lord as a perpetual offering. Thus it was part of the daily sacrifice. It was called showbread or bread of the presence because it was ever before the face of the Lord. It was an acknowledgement of man's dependence on God, both for temporal and spiritual food, and that it is received only through the mediation of Christ. God had fed Israel in the wilderness with bread from heaven, and they were still dependent upon his bounty, both for temporal food and spiritual blessings. Both the manna and the showbread pointed to Christ, the living bread, who is ever in the presence of God for us. He himself said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Let us praise God that we, through Jesus Christ, can always be in his presence. That through him, we can find the spiritual strength and heavenly fellowship that gives us purpose to our lives. Let us absorb Christ, as did the priests when they ate the bread. Let us absorb Christ into our lives by a deep study of his word. Amen.
Amen.
That's my presentation for today.